Father, we know that you are a God who moves, who shakes things, who is alive, who's powerful, and who holds all things in the palm of your hand. Father, not a bird falls to the ground without you knowing it and ordaining it to happen. Father, nothing happens outside of your control. We know that every good thing comes from you. We know that all things ultimately happen for your glory. May you be glorified in us this morning. May you be glorified in your word. May you be glorified by transforming us into the likeness of your Son. May you be glorified by us living out this faith, not just in knowledge, not just in a way of increasing what we know about you, but may you be glorified by our desire to be with you, to be like you, to love you. Father, we know that you are a global God. Everything around the world is happening because of, ultimately, you. Father, we know that there are many around the world who don't know about your grace and your mercy through your Son. Father, there are many, many people who are lost. Father, as we work through the 50 largest unreached people groups in the world, Father, we turn to another people group in India, the Sheikh people of India. Approximately 77 million people, where less than 2% know you. Father, millions of people who are lost in darkness, who are following a false religion, Father, have mercy on them. Father, we ask that you'll send more workers into the field to tend the harvest. Father, we pray for the IMB that you will provide new missionaries to strengthen their numbers so they can reach unreached people group like the Sheikh people. We pray for the missionaries who are already on the field that you will encourage them with the gospel, that you will provide for their families, that their families will be secure, will be loved, they will be together. Father, that they will know that they are in your hands and that you will reach the Sheikh people through them. Father, we pray that you will build churches among the Sheikh people, that you will raise from among them leaders of your church, and that they will proclaim the gospel, something that they deny now, Father. Give them new hearts and new minds to proclaim the good news to their own people. Father, we ask that for our own area, that the churches here in King George County will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that there will not be any falsehoods in the preaching this morning, that you will use your instruments, men you've put in the pulpit, to preach the good news to our neighbors, to people here in our community, that the good word will not fall on deaf ears, Father, but all of us will hear your word and we will respond, that we will come running to you. Father, may we not just fall short and just say that this is truth, but may we love the truth and come after the truth. May we submit to the truth. Father, we pray for Grace Church Buchanan, the partner this year, the fellow church planter for the month. We pray that that young church will be grounded in your word, that the gospel will be heard, that it will be clear, that you will save many in their area. Father, we pray for Colin Rieger and his family, that you will encourage them through this church plant, that the people will come together as a family of God in this young church to live this faith together, to proclaim the good news, and that you will be glorified. And Father, now as we do turn to your word, may your word be treasured here at Redeemer Church. May all that we say and do may be according to your word. And if nothing is of your word, may you give us the discernment to know it and to stay true to your word. Father, be with me now. Help me not to speak in error. And Father, may we all be hearers and doers of what we hear this morning. It's in your precious name. Amen. Our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that passage can be summed up with a proverb. Now, a proverb is a simple expression that gives practical wisdom for life. They are helpful sayings that offer advice for wise living. Here are some common proverbs that I think we're all familiar with their meaning. Who here has heard an apple a day keeps the doctor away? In other words, eating healthy helps keep you from having to go to the doctor. While a healthy diet does not guarantee that you're not going to fall into any kind of sickness or have any medical problems, a healthy diet does help. And it would be wise to eat more nutritious foods. That's what's wrapped up in that proverb. Here's another one. Honesty is what? The best policy. In other words, being honest is always the best way of talking to people. No matter how difficult it is, no matter what problems you may face, being truthful is the best way to go. Always tell the truth. Even if it's hard, be honest. You will have less problems if you are honest. Don't judge a book by its cover. How many have heard that one? In other words, go beyond the superficial. You may be surprised when you get to know someone or something. Really get to know the person before you make any judgments. Those are proverbs. Our text this morning in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, can be summed up with a proverb from the Bible. It's on your bulletin, Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. That's where we're going this morning. That's where we're going to end up. But in order to get there, we need to walk through our passage in 1 Corinthians. For the last three Sundays, Paul has been destroying the idea of autonomous human wisdom. The arrogance that life can be worthwhile and you can find meaning apart from Christ. That you can live independent of Christ and his life and his work on the cross. This is not wisdom, but it's foolishness on an eternal scale. Human wisdom does nothing for your eternity, for your lasting contentment in this life also. Paul has looked at three different parts of God's design to reveal the true wisdom of life. He pointed to the message of the cross in chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, where the world's wisdom is foolishness because they've denied Christ. In their arrogance and pride, they have rejected his obedient life, his saving work on the cross, and the power of his resurrection. Those who embrace it are wise because they receive Christ, the true treasure of the universe. Then Paul focused on the members of the church in verses 26 to 31. Only God in his wisdom and power can save. Everyone is in need of saving, and no one can possibly save themselves. That's what Paul was saying in that part. That's why we boast in Christ, because he's our salvation. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, because he is our salvation. All of our hope and all of our joy is in Christ. And since it's Christ who saves, God in his wisdom gives Christ to his bride. He gives Christ to the members of his church. Last week in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul turned to the ministry of the church. He said that ministry is done in demonstration of the Spirit and of God's power. We looked at our own church and I asked, what kind of church will Redeemer be in 5 years? Will we be one that seeks to grow our church based on human wisdom? Or will we focus on the Spirit of God who's guiding us, who's empowering us, and who's using us to transform unbelievers into disciples of Jesus Christ? Mature disciples who love Jesus. Mature disciples who love the gospel of Jesus and who see it in their lives. Will we seek to apply the gospel into every broken area of our lives and in the lives of others? Where we see the gospel so radically formative to our faith that our faith in Christ, we apply that not only at the point of salvation, but in every aspect of who we are and what we do. God calls this wise. It's a life lived in His power that sees Christ as our goal, as our strength, and our hope. This morning we turn to what God's wisdom is, how God's wisdom is given, and why God gives it so freely. God's wisdom is revealed in the gospel through the Spirit and leads to the believer's glorification in Christ. That's a summary of this morning's passage. Let me read it again. God's wisdom is revealed in the gospel through the Spirit and leads to the believer's glorification in Christ. Paul is reclaiming the gospel of Christ by redefining wisdom by according to who God is and according to the gospel, and how the Spirit transforms every aspect of the believer. The whole person is affected by the wisdom of God, so the believer may enjoy Him forever. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 through the end of the chapter. Please follow along in your Bibles. If you do not have one this morning, please feel free to grab one off the back counter. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. May God give us eyes to see Him in His Word this morning, and a heart to love Him deeply and supremely in our lives. There are so many people in the world that see their lives as a race. They see it as a race toward physical prosperity. That the goal in life is to find fulfillment in gaining more success in the material of this world. They think that if they can just find something tangible to add meaning to their lives, then their lives are worthwhile. They look toward money, their job, sex, religion, politics, academics, even theology, as means toward winning the material race. They use whatever they can to gain for themselves a prosperous and fulfilling existence. This is in the world's wisdom. This pursuit says, in the world's eyes, this is what makes life worth living. That is what the world's wisdom is after. Prosperous life here and now. And every time at the end of their life, when they've run their race, when they're tired of chasing prosperity, when their bodies are weak and they break down and they're at their end, they're still searching for purpose. They're still searching for meaning in life. Lasting fulfillment does not come in that pursuit. Death is creeping upon them, and they fear that the race they have run is not the answer. They find out that this race is, in fact, foolishness on an eternal scale. There's nothing of this world that gives purpose to meaning. There's nothing of this world that will give us fulfillment in life. There's nothing in this world that fills the desires of our hearts. We would all be wise to recognize this. And it's wise to turn down the world's wisdom and risk being called a fool for the sake of gaining the truest treasure and pleasure of life. In Christ, there is absolute full fulfillment and purpose and meaning. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century pastor and theologian, once said, "The wisdom of God has contrived a way of salvation that there should be procured for us perfect and everlasting happiness." Who does not desire perfect and lasting happiness? Many seek it, but few find it. Everyone wants it. Edward goes on to say that the divine being himself, with his glorious perfections, is the only perfect and lasting happiness. The lasting happiness and contentment that everyone in the world craves for is only found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the personal revelation of God himself. He is the divine being that provides lasting and full happiness. Only Christ makes life worth living. Only Christ has what everyone yearns for. Our human wisdom can't understand this. Our natural self sees this as folly. We need God's wisdom to embrace Christ as our best and our only lasting hope and peace and joy in life. Everything else winds up being empty. Everything else runs out and leaves us searching. Man's best effort falls short of lasting happiness and contentment. The wisdom of God appeared in the life and work of Christ, the only one capable of redemption. Edward goes on to say, "Christ is the only fit person of all persons, whether created or uncreated. No created person, neither man nor angel, was fit for this undertaking, because he must be a person of infinite holiness, dignity, power, wisdom, infinitely dear to God, of infinite love and mercy, and one that may act of his absolute own right. But no creature, however excellent soever, has any one of these qualifications." Edwards is saying what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Christ is the only one worthy and able to bring us to God. Everyone's in need of saving, and the world doesn't recognize it. And in fact, it denies it. The wisdom of this world does not wake you up to the perilous condition that you're in. It only seeks after things that are in that condition. But God's wisdom, which is hidden from the world, is revealed in the gospel of Christ to the mature through the Spirit and leads to the believer's glorification in Christ. That's what Paul is saying in the first part of verse 6. Please look with me again, please. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Now, up till now, you could have thought that Paul was denouncing wisdom. He's putting wisdom down. But that's not what he's been doing. He's been describing for us a false wisdom here. Don't get confused with Paul's issue with the world's wisdom. He's been saying in his letter that there is two kinds of wisdom. There's the false wisdom of the world, and there's the true wisdom of God. False wisdom is what the world sees as wise. True wisdom comes from God and is revealed in Christ by the Spirit. This is wisdom that the natural man, that unbelievers, cannot understand. And don't get confused also with Paul's use of the word mature in this verse. He's not talking about different levels of our faith. There's not two tiers of Christianity here. We don't have immature Christians and mature Christians in different stages of faith. There's no second enlightenment of the gospel here. The original word used has the meaning of being brought to completion, being fully developed, fully grown, having accomplished complete transformation. No one has arrived to that complete state of holiness yet. Every believer is maturing. Paul's use of the word mature is separating non-believers from believers who are maturing at different stages of their faith journey. You have believers and non-believers here. Paul's contrasting imperfect believers who are growing up with those who are not believers. It's the difference between an acorn and a leaf. An acorn is in the process of becoming fully grown, a fully mature tree. A leaf has limited time, and a day is coming when that leaf will wither away. All believers are like acorns somewhere in the process of becoming a tree. All non-believers are like leaves that will wither and die in the fall. The message of the gospel is for everyone, in other words. We are to proclaim the message of the gospel to everyone. But the mystery of the gospel is given to believers by those who are discerning of the Spirit. And this is the free gift of God. This is God's teaching about salvation and the Christian life. And those who are maturing in the faith, those who are growing in Christ, can understand and follow. So God's wisdom is taught to those who are maturing in the faith, those who are becoming more Christ-like. Those who are pursuing Christ are those who are maturing. And that's all believers at different stages in their life here. The church at Corinth had become presumptuous. They were even arrogant in the church. They saw wisdom as how clever they were. Maturing in the faith had become a status symbol, like they had some kind of new insight in the church that others didn't. Wisdom is given and received by those who are following Christ. Maturity, then, is not just gaining knowledge. Maturity in the faith is not this new wisdom that you get. Maturity in the faith is a pursuing of Christ, and it's becoming more like Christ. That's maturity in our faith. It's using what you learn to apply the gospel and become more like Christ in your thinking. It's in your actions. It's in how you talk. It's in how you treat others. It's how you love and care for people who are unlike you. That's maturity in our faith. Gospel maturity is a Christ-forming attitude in every part of your life. So when Paul says that wisdom is giving to those who are mature, he is saying every believer, everyone who follows Christ, gospel maturity is this Christ-forming attitude in our life where we apply it to everything that we do and everything who we are. That's what Paul's saying in this first part of verse 6. Those who follow Christ are the wise ones. You have unwise, those who don't follow Christ. And those who follow Christ are the wise ones. Those who are maturing in the faith, those who are becoming more Christ-like, those who are pursuing Christ, those who want to become like Christ, those are the wise ones. Those who put Christ into everything are maturing in their faith. Those who apply the gospel into every area of their life are the sages we should learn from. Those who embrace the gospel of Christ according to his word in the scriptures and live it out are the mature. And wisdom is imparted to them more and more. Then in the rest of our passage here, Paul describes for us what God's wisdom is, how God's wisdom is given, and why he gives it so freely to those who are maturing. Let's first look at what God's wisdom is. Please look with me at the rest of verse 6 and verse 7 here. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Paul first begins by telling us what wisdom, true wisdom, is not. It's not wisdom of this age. Paul already stressed this in chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The wisdom of this age only lasts as long as this age exists. According to Scripture, we are in the church age. The time God has given for his church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. But this time will end. And when it does, the wisdom of the world will end. All those who are in opposition to God's wisdom, those who we call the cultural elites, those in ruling power who deny Christ, those who teach a world apart from Christ, and all those who embrace a self-preserving wisdom and all the demonic forces behind them, they also will end. They have no part in the age to come. To embrace human wisdom is to embrace an end that Paul describes as doomed to pass away. This is not wise. It can't be wise. It's not godly wisdom. True wisdom has been declared before the creation by God himself. True wisdom is the unfolding of God's plan that's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where all things have their purpose and their meaning in Christ. And all those who love and trust Christ are given God's grace and his holiness and the power and the love to live life wisely in godly fashion in a further pursuit, a more passionate pursuit of Christ. This true wisdom that God describes in his word was hidden for a time, where God's covenantal love for his people was progressively revealed over time and demonstrated ultimately in Christ's death and resurrection. The fulfillment and culmination in Christ and the ushering in of the new covenant in his name is now celebrated forever. All of this was destined before time began for the glorification of believers. This is the finality, in other words, of Christian maturity. Every single one of us who trust in Jesus Christ, the maturing of the faith is not to become smarter. It's not to become anything in ourselves. It is a maturing in the faith that's getting us closer to Christ, more holy like Christ, so that we can be with Him forever. That's what all of this is going towards. When all of us in Christ are fully mature, completely holy in nature, celebrating the glory of Christ while enjoying Christ for all eternity. This is God's plan. In other words, God's wisdom goes back to the very beginning when He decided in eternity past to reveal His grace through the love of His Son for His people. God's wisdom accomplishes all of this. In Christ, God accomplishes that sinners are forgiven without guilt. In Christ, God accomplishes that sinners are forgiven and they have repentance. In Christ, God accomplishes that His law is perfectly fulfilled and His grace is perfectly revealed. In Christ, God prevails against His enemies by succumbing to them on the cross. In Christ, our life is the result of His death. And in Christ, we are united to Him in His love forever. And all of this is in God's wisdom. This doesn't make sense to the world. But in verses 8 to 13, God tells us how God's wisdom is given to those who trust in Christ. Please look with me again at verses 8 to 13. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now when we have received not the spirit of this world, but in the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man cannot understand the ways of the Spirit, but through the Spirit, believers are given the understanding of spiritual truths. No person can understand the revelation of God without God enabling them to see it. The rulers of this age could not perceive this, but through the Spirit, the prophets and the apostles revealed this wisdom in His Word. You and I have been given the Bible, what was revealed to the apostles and the prophets. In God's Word, the revealed plan was hidden for a time, but by the Spirit, you and I can know this plan to glorify Christ and to do good to those who trust Him. You and I can know this by the Spirit. God's wisdom is not far away. When God's Spirit moves in a person, they are able to understand the ways of God. No one knows how much good is coming to those who have received this gift. Those who trust in Christ, no one can even imagine how good it will be. This is future grace forever. The grace that believers enjoy today in the forgiveness of their sin is continually given to us for all eternity so that we can be with this holy and righteous, loving God. It's love without end. It's peace for all time. It's joy unending. And it happens by God's grace through the Spirit because of the cross. The work of the Spirit remains inseparable from the work of Christ on the cross. What you and I need to understand here is that spiritual enlightenment is not being spiritual. What I mean is that there's not new spiritual enlightenment given to those who are spiritual. It's not gaining new knowledge beyond the cross. It's embracing the cross as our own. It's by the Spirit living out our faith in Christ and applying the gospel to every part of our lives for the sake of having Christ for all eternity. It's becoming more like Christ through the Spirit so that we can be with Him. It's that relationship with Christ is what we're striving for. That's how God's wisdom is given. No one can work for it. No one can attain it. No one can buy it. No one can even comprehend it without the Spirit revealing it to us. That's why the world's pursuit is folly. That's why what the world chases is foolishness on an eternal scale. Because they don't have Christ. They're eternally separated from His love for all eternity. But through the Spirit, we can enjoy God's grace in our life. So we know what God's wisdom is. It's God's plan to save sinners through Jesus Christ. And we know how God's wisdom is given. It's through the Spirit. Now let's look at why God gives it so freely to those who are maturing in the faith. Please look with me at verses 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Only those whom the Spirit has revealed God's wisdom can discern the things of God. Without the Spirit, we cannot discern, we cannot understand, we cannot pursue the ways of God. The world does not accept God's wisdom because they can't accept it. They reject God's truth because they cannot see the validity of God's truth. They cannot see the validity of His love revealed in the death of His Son. They reject it in unbelief and do not accept the gospel. The human condition is so depraved that without God's help, we are all helpless in this sinful state. We have nothing in our natural selves that enables us to see God, to understand God, or to even love God, or know about God. We have nothing. There's nothing we can grab hold of. There's nothing that we can reach out and take. There's nothing that we have. We have no desire for God without God's work, without His Spirit in our life. Only those who've been given the Spirit can discern or examine closely the ways of God. Only those who have the Spirit can discern the spiritual world. Only those who have the Spirit can understand spiritual matters, how eternally important they are. The only way to understand the way of God is for His Spirit to give the person the ability to understand. This is why we call faith a gift. The Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. And when the Spirit gives faith, the believer can now inquire about God, can learn from Him, and grow and mature and become more like Christ by the Spirit giving him more and more wisdom, more and more understanding of the ways of God that comes from God. And we can now see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Believers don't do this on their own. We are bought by Christ. We're transformed by the Spirit and brought to the Father in God's wisdom with His power. In verse 15, both the ESV and the NIV translations both read, the spiritual person makes judgments but is not judged by anyone. Do not get a mental picture of a courtroom decision here. That's not the kind of judgment that the Scripture is talking about. The word in the original text is the same word as to discern. It's saying that believers who have the Spirit can make judgments or can examine and bring questions to God and discover how the wisdom of the cross applies to their situation. Believers are beyond the condemnation of the world. They're beyond the assessment of the world's wisdom. Those who are spiritual and not weighed by the world's inadequate and false wisdom, they can make judgments in spiritual matters because the Spirit is working in their life. This sets us up for the reason why God gives His wisdom so freely to those who follow Him. It's found in verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? The answer? No one. No one has understood the mind of the Lord. Emphasizing again that there's a great chasm, there's a great divide between God and all men. But it doesn't end there, does it? Believers have the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ. By the Spirit, we've been given the mindset of Christ. By the Spirit, we know what's important to God. By the Spirit, we know what life is about. By the Spirit, we know why Christ came and died, and He's the one who's to be honored and worshiped and glorified. This is the reason why God gives His wisdom to His people so freely, is for believers to know Christ and to pursue Christ. That's what it's about. Paul tells us that the mindset of Christ, beginning in Philippians 2:3, is about Him dying on the cross in humility to save sinners. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So why is this so significant? Why is the gift of faith, why is this maturing in the faith so important in a believer's life? Because in the mindset of Christ, we're forgiven. In the mindset of Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. Believers have turned from themselves to Christ, who's able to save them. Having the mindset of Christ says, I cannot save myself. I need God's power in my life. That's the mindset of Christ. They are washed anew. They are seen as righteous in God's eyes. The justice that God requires, the death that God requires, is satisfied in Christ. And the believer humbles themselves like Christ and is seen with Christ in His death and is then seen with Christ in His resurrection. That resurrection that overcomes sin and death. That is why it's so significant. The wisdom of God is freely given to believers so they will trust in Christ and humble themselves before God like Christ. And they will then live forever with Christ. God's wisdom saw it fit for Christ to bear our sin so that we may enjoy his love in the most personal, deeply affectionate way possible through his Son. All the benefits of Christ are now given to those who believe in Christ, and nothing removes it from them. Christ has everything of God in him, all the love, all the beauty, all the glory, all the excellencies of God. And believers enjoy all the blessings of being with Christ forever. This brings us now to Proverbs. Please turn with me to Proverbs 11:2. And like I said in the beginning, in Proverbs 11:2, we see this morning's text in simple language. Proverb takes a very sometimes difficult passage, or one that can be very deep, and we can spend more time on this passage, and Proverbs just breaks it down very simple for us. The wisdom of God given to those who trust in Christ so that they can enjoy Christ forever. That's the essence of this proverb. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. In a person's arrogance and pride, in their self-elevating wisdom, there comes disgrace. They will be brought before God. They will be found wanting. They cannot compare to God's perfect law. And they will be disgraced forever by being separated by God's love, separated from God's love forever. That's what comes with the pride. That's what comes with this human wisdom. Pride leads to disgrace, an eternal disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Those who humble themselves and turn to Christ for salvation, those who admit their sin and their guilt and turn to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, are cleansed and have eternal life with him. To be humble takes the work of the Spirit in a person's heart to see our arrogance and pride and to repent and submit to Christ. So Proverbs 11:2 simply says what Paul's been saying in our passage in 1 Corinthians. God's wisdom is given to the humble who are growing in Christ's likeness. God's wisdom is given to the humble who are growing in Christ's likeness. In our life, this means that gospel maturity happens by applying a Christ-forming attitude in every area of our life. This is what I mean. We need the gospel not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but also for being Christ-like. Those who are wise, those who by the Spirit, who've been given the wisdom of God, will seek to apply the gospel into every broken area of their life. The gospel of Christ affects all of our struggles, all of our problems and aspirations, and even our desires. You and I need to learn how to apply the gospel into all of these areas of our lives. This is what it means to humble ourselves. We need the gospel in everything that we are. That's humility. This is the wisdom from God that's for our benefit. This is how the Spirit transforms us. This is how we get to glorification with Christ. It's becoming more like Christ through the Spirit working in our lives, showing who we really are, and us humbling ourselves and saying, I need the gospel in every area of my life. I'm reading right now a great book that's called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. I highly, highly recommend it. If you have spare cash or if you need to budget, get the book. It's called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. Here's what he says early in his book. Jesus is the true and better human, and everything in life is better if Jesus is brought into it. He has done everything better. He can make everything better. And the truths about who he is and what he's done, when applied to our lives, are always better answer than anything anyone else. There is good news and great help for absolutely everything in life in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Vanderstelt says, if we are to help one another, so he's talking to the church, if we are to help one another grow up into Christ, if we are to help one another grow up into Christ in every way, in other words, in our text, to grow spiritually, to mature spiritually, if we are to do this, we need to learn how to speak the truth of Christ into everything. Every aspect of life, every situation we face, every issue we address. This is wisdom. This is God's wisdom. This is how we become Christ-like. It's how it's revealed to those maturing in the Spirit, which leads to our glorification in Christ. May this be true in our lives. May this be true in our church. May this be true in how we proclaim the gospel, that it's good not just for justification. That's where it begins. But it's in every area of our life, sanctification and ultimately glorification. It's looking to the gospel and humbling ourselves and saying, Jesus is the answer. Let's pray.